It's a shame that we have so little time. I can't get to know you personally, and I don't like to just dump out stuff on people. Our group has come from California and some from New York and Miami that came with myself and my wife. And we came just to share with you. I'm not going to spend much time in preliminaries, just a little, because there's an awful lot of substantive material. And we brought some booklets that will kind of sum up the thought of the spiritual fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. They're a dollar. However, we realize that some have currency problems, and if you want one, we don't want to throw them around, but if you want one and you simply do not have a dollar, you just tell the lady at the stand and she will give you a book. We're not trying to make money. I receive no money from the books. They're merely to serve you, but we just didn't want to make them just free, because then people take them and throw them around. So they're a dollar. But if you don't have it and you want one, we want you to have one. And also there's an order form there we brought, not to be commercial, but to keep in touch with you. Because we don't make money from the books. I don't get money from these books. But some will find that this is interesting to them, and you'll want to know more. How many have ever had teaching on the spiritual fulfillment of the feast? Let me see your hand. That's probably about, would you say 20% of the group would be a generous figure. That's often what I find. How many have had extensive teaching on the spiritual fulfillment of the last three feasts? The last three. One, two, three, four people, five. So you see what an area this is. So some of you, this will perhaps intrigue you. And if it does, we have these devices, the order form and so on, which are free, and the booklets, which are a dollar. So that after you're home and settled and scratch your head and say, what in the world did I hear? You can correspond with us if you want to. And we have over 100 titles of various length books, from 5 pages to 750 pages. That describe God's move in the current hour. You may be interested to know just how we're here. I was saved in 1944 during World War II in Hawaii. And then in 1948, I was attending a Pentecostal Bible school in San Diego. And the Lord baptized me with the Holy Spirit in 1948. And when He did, He gave me the understanding of what comes after Pentecost in 1948. I had only been a Christian a few years. I didn't quite know how to handle it. There weren't many years to hear. And so you see how God prepares people. It's just now, just in the last few years, that people have ears to hear. But you can't do these things right away. You have to prepare. How wonderful God is. He's a God of preparation. And so that's why we're here, simply to share with you something that God gave us in 1948. Praise the Lord. Isn't He wonderful? And you can judge for yourself. And as we say, just let the prophets judge. But I think you'll find this has been tested, and we are an ordained minister in a denomination, and yet what we do have to say in some respects may be new to you. But it's been proven among the saints, and I think good fruit has come forth. So we would like to, first of all, I was hoping to get some chalk, but it's better for people in tape land that I don't have a blackboard, because I have to be much more explicit, which helps the people who hear the tapes. There are seven feasts, and if you have a Bible, if you would like to turn to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23 is the main passage of the Bible for the feast of the Lord. There are seven principal feasts, not counting the Sabbath day or the new moons or that kind, but of the seven feasts which typify God's perfect work of redemption. There are seven. And the prime source is Leviticus 23, though they're mentioned in other places. And if you'll follow along in your Bible, in verse 5, you have the first feast, which is Passover. And then in verse 6 of Leviticus 23, verse 6, you have the second feast, which is unleavened bread. And then in verse 10 of Leviticus 23, you have the third feast. Try to memorize these as quickly as you can. You should know these. They're important. The third feast is first fruits, Leviticus 23, verse 10. The fourth feast is Pentecost. Most of you perhaps have heard that term, haven't you? How many have heard the term Pentecost? And you may not be Pentecostal, but you've heard the term. Probably most of us may be Pentecostal, but we certainly welcome all persuasions. Did you realize that you are called after one of the seven feasts? Do you know why? Because the Holy Spirit fell on the day of the Jewish feast of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. You see, Christ was crucified on the Passover, and he was in Sheol, or in the grave, in the depths of the earth, during unleavened bread, carrying away the sins of the world, and rose from the dead on first fruits. And the Holy Spirit fell on the fourth feast, Pentecost. So you see, these are very germane, aren't they? See how carefully God, the Holy Spirit could not have fallen one day before or one day later, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Acts 2. Praise God. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? You see how God, what an important, this type is perhaps the second most important type in the scripture, the most important being the tabernacle of the congregation. Probably the second most important type of God's plan of redemption. The fifth feast is the memorial of blowing of trumpets. Leviticus 23, verse 24. You won't recognize Pentecost in Leviticus 23:15. You won't recognize it because it just says when so many days after the high Sabbath of unleavened bread, well, Pentecost comes in the 50th day, counting the Feast of First Fruits as day number one. It's called Pentecost because penta means 50. And it's called a week of weeks because it's a week of weeks, 7 weeks, 49 days. So you usually see it in the Bible. You will not see it in the English Bible as Pentecost. That's from the Septuagint. You will see it as weeks because it's 49 days and then the 50th day is Pentecost. So it's called the Feast of Weeks, a week of weeks. So you won't recognize it in Leviticus 23, verse 15, but that is the fourth feast, the Feast of Pentecost. Okay? If you have any real serious problems, just raise your hand. I would prefer not to get into too many questions, but I don't want to go ahead of you either. We have an awful lot to cover, but if I'm not making myself clear, somebody raise your hand and we'll do our best. All right, the fifth feast is the memorial of blowing of trumpets, Yom Truo. But today the Jews call it Rosh Hashanah, the fifth feast, Rosh Hashanah, the memorial of blowing of trumpets. That's in verse 24 of Leviticus 23. And then in the 27th verse, we have the high holy day, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the sixth feast, the Day of Atonement. And finally, the climactic feast, the great feast that the Jews are celebrating today, the Feast of Tabernacles, will run from October 11 through 17 of 1984. October 11 through 17. 7 days. And then on the eighth day, and you can refer to this eighth day, would be Leviticus 23 verse 36 is the eighth day. That's called Simcha Torah, the rejoicing over the law. And if you're here on the 18th, of October, you're going to see some very high festivities, because Jews will come from all over the world to celebrate Simcha Torah, the rejoicing over the law. And that, you may be interested to know, was the day in John 7 where Jesus, it's John 7 verses 37 through 39, you all know it. In that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "He that believeth in me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." You notice it says in that day, the great day of the feast, that Simcha Torah, that's the eighth day. That will be October 18th this year. And if you're here on the 18th, you'll see Jews coming from all over the world, and then you will see some high festivities, because that historically has been the greatest day of rejoicing. And for those of you, how many were here last night? You have some of an idea of the spirit that God wants to prevail in Simcha Torah and in Tabernacles, which is a high rejoicing. Praise God. Problem there. The Simcha Torah? Well, an anglicized would be approximately S-I-M-C-H-A-H-T-O-R-A-H. Torah refers to the first five books of the Bible, the rejoicing over the law. Now, we are, the marvel of it is that you and I are here. You know, I prayed that the people that would be here this morning would be just whom God sent, not one more, not one less. And I believe in election and in God's sovereign drawings, and it's no accident that in 1984 we are here in Jerusalem. Do you feel the Spirit of God in the meetings? Oh, saints. You ever been through dry times in your long Christian experience? You know what a precious thing last night was. Now, let's begin to think now. You can fulfill all seven feasts in our Lord Jesus Christ. He fulfills them all within himself. And you can fulfill them all in the setting up of the kingdom of God upon the earth. And you can find them all fulfilled in the bringing of the church from a chaotic mob of people to the unspotted bride of the Lamb. And fourthly, and this is the interpretation that I usually emphasize and will this morning, it is the seven feasts are fulfilled in the individual Christian. And so I will be talking about the individual personal fulfillment. And I'm only bringing you from Tabernacles so that you'll have a easel on which we can paint the picture. Passover, I'm going to tell you two fulfillments of each feast, the kingdom-wide and the personal. And then we'll just deal with the personal. Okay? So you kind of have a big feeling. And these are things that I feel that God has given me. I did not learn them from a book, but I feel that they came from the Lord since 1948. So you're Christians, you can judge and take the part that you feel is of God. The kingdom-wide fulfillment of the Feast of Passover occurs when we first come to Jesus and we come under the blood of protection. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. The kingdom-wide fulfillment of Passover occurred when Jesus died on the cross. The kingdom-wide fulfillment. You see that? The personal fulfillment occurs when? When you accept it. When you accept the blood for your protection. It's the blood of protection. It's not dealing with a sin atonement. God put the blood to keep them from as his death, as the angel of destruction judged the gods of Egypt. It's protection. A lamb for a house, is that right? When God judges the earth, he will save your household if they are under the blood. It shields us from God's vengeance. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's the kingdom-wide, the personal, when we receive that protection. Second feast, unleavened bread. Kingdom-wide fulfillment, as I told you, when Jesus went into Sheol, when he went down into hell, carrying the sins of the world. Behold the Lamb of God, not who forgives the sins, but who takes away the sins of the church. Amen? No. The sins of the world. Praise God. The atonement has been made for every person. Isn't that right? He died not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. John, 1 John. But we have to receive it to appropriate it. Is that correct? He takes away, he removes down into hell. He went bearing the sins of the world. You and I will never understand what Jesus Messiah went through. Never understand that. The personal fulfillment of the Feast of Unleavened Bread occurs when we are baptized in water. If we are baptized correctly, and I'm not talking about names, by that I mean that we recognize that when we're baptized in water, we are dying to this world and are being raised into the kingdom of God. That's what water baptism means. That we have died, we have been crucified to this world. It needs to be preached more in America. I can't speak for your country. We have too many people that slip up their hand and get saved. They never did repent. How can you get saved if you don't repent? People aren't repenting anymore. They slip up their hand, put it down, they're saved, and go about their business. We're backslidden, if you want to know the truth. Come on, come on. Amen. All right, I want to make sure you're still alive out there. All right, now, when we're baptized in water, that is our entering into that death of Jesus. The destruction of the whole old man, the whole thing's crucified. I am crucified. We rise up by faith in the operation of God into newness of life. Is that right? That is the personal fulfillment of unleavened bread. The kingdom-wide fulfillment of first fruits is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead, his raising from the dead, third day. The kingdom-wide fulfillment I've asked people what this is. I only had one or two people get it right, and they were in India. People that I was teaching, Indian pastors. So I won't dally with it. The personal fulfillment of first fruits is being born again. Being born again. When you're born again, that's a first fruit reaping of your life. Your whole personality has not changed, or have you recognized that? Did you recognize that? Yeah? We don't become a new creation overnight. But a first fruits of God's nature, in fact, it is actually Christ's virtue and substance, deity, is born within us. And our spiritual nature is raised to the right hand of God, and we're born again. Have you been born again? People today say, someone was telling me, he says, well, yeah, I know that means that you just change your mind. I said, it does not mean. You have to be born of God. Born of God. John 1:13. You know the verse. You have to be born of God. First fruits. Now we come to Pentecost. The kingdom-wide fulfillment began in the book of Acts, but it's continuing as the Spirit continues to be poured out. But certainly it had a very dramatic kingdom-wide beginning. Now, our personal fulfillment of Pentecost is when? When you receive. That makes sense? You see how there's a great kingdom-wide fulfillment, church-wide, and then there's an individual. All right, that is all that I will deal with in the first four feasts. That's it. The rest of the time will be on the last three. And so if you're interested more, say, hey, you just got started. That's why we have the order forms and books, so that you can communicate. We've written a lot on this subject. All right, now we come to the Feast of Trumpets. The kingdom-wide fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets, according to my understanding, is the seven trumpets of the book of Revelation. You see, it's not the Feast of Trumpet, but the Feast of Trumpets. And there are seven. And at the last trumpet, we are raised from the dead. Is that correct? 1 Corinthians 15, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last, the seventh trumpet. Now, the personal fulfillment will be new to you, but as we have time, we'll show you where it's very clearly taught in the Old Testament and the New. The personal fulfillment of the Levitical Feast of Trumpets is the coming of Jesus to you personally as King, which occurs after the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now don't let that shake you up. You can find it very clearly taught in John chapter 14, verses 18 through 23. You'll find it very clearly taught. I will come to you. How will you come to us and not to the world? If a man love me, he will keep my word. My Father will, and we will come unto him. Now we don't know much about this. It has not been taught. But you will find, if you are a Pentecostal person and are ready to move on, that Jesus is going to begin to come to you as Lord in a way that you have never experienced. You see, the 23rd chapter of Psalms tells us about Jesus as our shepherd. The church is well acquainted with that role of Jesus as the gentle shepherd. What we are not as well acquainted with is Jesus as our personal Lord and King. And that is found in the 24th Psalm, the next Psalm. We are drawing near to the coming of the kingdom of God. And the church, now when I say we, I'm referring to the body of Christ universally, but I haven't been everywhere. And so I can only speak of Iceland and India and the United States, because that's the only places I've been. So you can say, well, that's not true of us, and stick out your chest and pat yourself on the back. But brother, sister, in the very small area that I have been, the kingdom of God is not being preached. What is being preached is the church. Or what is being preached is salvation and going to heaven. But the kingdom is not being preached. What do you mean by that? I mean what is preached in the first, in the four gospels. In the denomination of which I am an ordained minister and a pastor, we have a lengthy table of beliefs that you must subscribe to become a member. It covers the virgin birth, it covers the resurrection, it covers the born-again experience and everything. I went through that entire document, and the phrase, the kingdom of God, is not mentioned. Now you search yours. Why is it being preached today? Because in Matthew 24, verse 14, how many know that verse? 24, 14? This gospel of the kingdom. I say to people, what's the kingdom? I don't know. Many people associate the kingdom with the Jehovah's Witnesses. I associate it with John the Baptist, a rabbi called Jesus of Nazareth, and the Apostle Paul. We're supposed to be preaching the kingdom, and we don't even know what it is. Brother, sister, I have a gospel for you, and you've prayed it many times, and I'll bet you never believed it. And you've prayed it. How many here have ever in your life one time prayed the Lord's Prayer at least one time? Well, there's a section you may remember, and it goes like this. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, have you ever prayed that and believed it? Sure doesn't look like it, Brother Thompson. Not today. Doesn't look like anything. I think we'd better shoot off here to another place. Let me tell you something. The church, are you ready for this? Are your seat belts fastened? Yeah. Or as my friend in Iceland says, yo-yo. The pastor's wife, I noticed talking on the telephone, always says, yo-yo. For the rest of the time, it's yeah. The church is not going to leave this world in defeat. Now listen to me. We are not going to be taken from the scene of battle in defeat. God is going to build, starting now, a holy remnant that will be able to stand anything until the Lord comes. Glory to God. The King is coming to His church today to build an army. Maybe He has come to you and you didn't recognize it. You thought it was the devil. Come on. people are saying today, whatever bad happens to you, that's the devil. Bad meaning it makes us uncomfortable. Whatever good happens to us, that's God, meaning whatever makes us comfortable. Are you with me out there? I have some, you don't have to agree, but at least say amen, smile, think about it. All right? Listen. God has power. He is coming to us today to teach our hands to war, as David says. And when he comes, he has some dealings with his church. And they are good, but they don't come across to us as good. They come across to us, we say, oh, the devil's after me, the devil's after me. Read the prophets. Did Jeremiah say, why is my pain perpetual and my wound not healed? Did Hosea say he has smitten us? If the Lord has never smitten you, get ready. He can't bind you up until he has smitten you. I'm telling you what's going to be happening to you in these days. Don't get all hung up on the devil. Put your eyes on Jesus. He is coming to his church. I don't know how it is in your country, but in my country it's backslidden. I'm an American. I preach this over the radio. The church is backslidden. Now you can say, I don't know about your country. I wouldn't judge your country. But in our country, there is not enough repentance and righteousness. There's too much me, 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 what God is going to do for me. What is he talking about? The Feast of Tabernacles. Do you want me to tell you to it as it is? Boy, that's not very enthusiastic. You're listening and thinking, all right, be like those in Berea. God is coming today as a king, Jesus, in the personal fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets. And he is standing at the door of our heart, of the everlasting doors. And when he comes in, we say, who is this? Who? We do not know this man. Who is he? The King of Glory. We don't know you. We know you as the shepherd. The Lord, strong and mighty in battle, is coming to his church today. And if you are in Pentecost, God wants you to move on in him. We are moving from Pentecost to trumpets in the present hour. Are you ready to go on? You want to compass Pentecost? You want to keep on trying? The cloud and the fire will leave you. There are seven feasts, not four. Seven. You don't go through four and then go up to heaven. Huh? There are three more feasts. Amen? Well, if the first four mean something to us, there's a good chance the last three may also. You think so? It's worth thinking about. Ask Jesus. Ask Jesus. That's the one I talk to. You ask him. See what he says. All right, now. We come to feast number six. Remember that the sixth day was the day in which God made man in his image. We see the church today, and as we look at it, it's a bride without spot or wrinkle or blemish. It is in the unity of the faith, a perfect man. Is that right? Well, maybe it is by imputation, but it sure isn't any other way. It's about 1,000 warring camps. It is my conviction, and I believe it's scriptural, that before Jesus comes, the church will be a bride without spot or wrinkle or blemish. It will be in unity. Not the unity that comes when we get a doctrinal statement that everybody's pleased with. There'll never be a unity of doctrine. I'm saying it. I'm the teacher here. You can believe it or not. You know where unity comes from? When I know Jesus and you know Jesus, you've got unity. Forget about all the... Well, keep the theology, but the eternal life is in Jesus. That's where the church is going to come together, by knowing Him. Do you know Jesus? Or just your church? Have you met the man? That's where the life is. Now, if you'll go to Jesus, I think He will confirm some of these things. The kingdom-wide fulfillment of the Day of Atonement, as I understand it, is the thousand-year period, which we call millennium, which we say means peace. But the Bible doesn't teach that altogether. In some ways, yes. But we also find it's the rule of a rod of iron in which the nations are broken to shivers. Is that right? Him that overcometh, will I grant to rule the nations? All right, it is my point of view based on a lot of thinking and study. The purpose of the thousand-year period is to reconcile most of the church and the saved nations to Jesus. Otherwise, what purpose does it have? Because at the end, there's just after a thousand years of teaching and the rule of Jesus, there's another rebellion. Is that right? So why have it unless it's for a purpose? Then we come to the personal fulfillment of the Day of Atonement, kingdom-wide fulfillment, the thousand-year period before the new heaven and earth reign. The personal fulfillment. Now listen carefully, because you will have this experience willy-nilly. How you respond to it depends on whether you go forward with God to the Feast of Tabernacles. You cannot leap from Pentecost to Tabernacles. You cannot do that. It would be great if we could be at Pentecost and praise ourselves into the rest of God. I'd be out there leading the parade. But brother and sister, I want you to know that no person in this room appreciates the high praises of God more than your speaker. But if you remember the 149th Psalm, it says, with the high praises of God in their mouth, and that's the Day of Atonement. The Lord is coming to His church today to cleanse it. And I don't know, if we only had the time to poll you, you will find in every nation that this will begin, if it has not already. It will begin in your church, and you will have to make a decision whether to remain in that which is familiar and comfortable, or rather to move forward with God. And if you move forward with God, you are going to have to confess your sins. 1 John 1:9. This is a day for the confession of our sins. We confess them to God. Sometimes we confess them one to another. That's a good practice and very effective. God is dealing with His church today concerning the love of the world, concerning the lusts of the flesh, and concerning self-will. there is in the Christian church, Pentecostal, I am familiar with, others not so much. There is in our ranks adultery, fornication, lying, stealing, the lusts of the flesh are rife in the pulpit and in the pew. And God has come to cleanse His church. Malachi chapter 3. The Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to His temple. But who shall stand when He appears? For He is like a refiner's fire, and He shall purify the world. Right? Wrong. You've got to watch me, sister. I used to be a fifth grade teacher, and that's the way I taught. I always say, 2 + 2 = 5. Is that right? And all the children study the teacher's face. That's right, teacher. Oh, no, it isn't right. But what kind of a teacher is this? I want you to think. He shall purify the sons of Levi. Malachi 3. That's you and me. Doesn't Peter say that we offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God through Christ Jesus? Jesus has come today as a refiner's fire in the personal fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. And God is going to deal with you and me in confessing our sins. And He is going to break us on the cross because the church is full of self-will. We have the head of man on the body of Christ, and we do as we please. In terms of the tabernacle of the congregation, the fifth element there is the altar of incense representing trumpets. You'll see this tied together in Revelation chapter 8. We are going into the holy place of God by His Spirit, and He is cleansing His church from sin and, more importantly, if anything, self-will. Because of the two, our personal will is a worse enemy of God than the lust of our flesh. Because the lusts of our flesh are merely the chains of Satan. And Christ came to destroy those. And He does through His power. If you haven't experienced the breaking of the yoke of lying and stealing and adultery, try it. Confess it to God. Don't hide it anymore. Say, Lord, I confess to You that I am morally, I am transgressing. He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Forgive and cleanse. 1 John 1:9. But you have to confess. God's going to be dealing with you about that. Or you wouldn't be here. He's knocking at the door of the church today. So when things begin to rock, that's the Lord knocking. After He gets your attention, which He may have to knock very hard, has God been knocking on any of your lives lately? Anybody in here had trouble? Has anybody in here been a Christian for any length of time? And maybe you've been in Pentecost for 10 years or 20 years or 30 years, and you find today that God is dealing, maybe domestically there's things happening that are breaking your heart. There may be things happening in your church that are breaking your heart. And you just have not understood what was going on. Is there anyone in the house like that? Yeah, I thought so. Because we're all kind of together in the body, aren't we? That is Jesus knocking. Now, when he takes that to get our attention, you know how you get a horse's attention? Before he's trained, in many cases with horses, you have to hit him between the eyes with a board. This doesn't let me sound cruel, but sometimes that's the way you have to do with some horses. That's the way you have to do with some people to get their attention. After he knocks, and you hear it, there comes a gentle voice. If any man, and open the door. What church was that told to? Laodicea. Not Ephesus. Laodicea. Over at the end of the church age. Because now is when we need the glory. Is that right? Let me ask you a question. According to the words of our Lord, are the wheat and the tares going to come to maturity side by side? Then let me suggest to you that as the tares of wickedness increase, the wheat is going to have more glory to stand. And God has come with more glory for us today. But he's coming to cleanse us from our sins by the power of deliverance by his Holy Spirit. And from our self-seeking by what? Do you know how God saves us from self-seeking? By the personal cross of the believer. We need to begin to take up our cross and follow Jesus. Now you heard it from Sunday school. God's going to make it real. What's my cross? God will give you things to do that are onerous, that are not pleasant. Maybe some of you within the sound of my voice right now, you're in a spot, maybe in your marriage. Maybe in some other... Say, you go to your friends and you say, do you think I'm in God's will? And the friends will say, oh, you are not in God's will because you are not happy. My opinion of that is it is sappy. Where in the Bible does it say that a Christian is to be happy at all times? It says we're to have joy, which is a different matter. You can have joy in a prison cell, but you can't be happy there. There's quite a difference. Joy runs to the core of our being. Happiness has to do with pleasant circumstances. Is that correct? Are you there? All right. I know it's long, but it's we've got a lot to cover. Yes. Thank you. Arrives the chalk already. Just when I need it. Thank you. Because I'm going to need it in a minute. And if I see a whole bunch of people troop out, I'll start asking questions, I guess. All right. But if you can stay with it, we're going someplace here. We haven't even gotten the tabernacles yet. But this is the root. It would be very unfair of me, very unfair and unfaithful to Jesus and to you, to give you the impression that we are going to waltz from Pentecost into tabernacles. You have to go in order from Pentecost to trumpets, that is war, the coming of the king, through atonement. That brings us naturally into tabernacles. Any other way, you cannot keep it, because God will not dwell where there are self-will. And I'm talking about self-will. So God brings us into situations, and I want to emphasize this. Don't cut and run. You say, I can't live with this bum of a husband one day more. Now listen to me. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Stay steady. Watch Jesus. Pray. These things come to us. We have personal crosses. We can talk about the cross of Christ. I'm talking about your cross. My cross. Do you know what your cross is? Don't try to evade it. It is the means of your salvation. It will break your self-will. And God wants the will of His church broken today. We're too proud, presumptuous. I have faith. I'm going to command this and do that. Flee from it. That's not God. It's not God. It's man trying to use metaphysical principles to accomplish his will. I didn't learn that when I was converted, and I'm not going to buy it now. No, I don't have faith in faith. I have faith in Jesus. There's quite a difference. I bow the knee to Jesus, to my Lord. I don't tell him what he's going to do for me. I say, my Lord, what is your will? By your grace, I will do it. Help me all the days of my life. That's how I approach Jesus. I am your slave, Lord. Speak and give me the grace to be totally, sternly obedient. That is my will and my confession to you. But that can only be accomplished in me if I am willing to bear my cross after the Master. Do you see that? God is looking today for people who will not only allow Jesus to deliver them from the lusts of the flesh, adultery, fornication, lying, stealing, gossiping, backbiting, hatred, malice, envy, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. That's what's come upon us. Humanism is in the Pentecostal ranks. You can say amen. You can say oh me. You can say my, my. What does it matter? It's the truth. God has come in the personal fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. You see, on the Day of Atonement of Leviticus 16, whole chapter, Day of Atonement, two great acts were performed. One was with a slain goat. That was God's goat. God's goat was slain, and his blood was sprinkled upon and before the mercy seat to make a propitiation, an appeasement before God in the Holy of Holies. That's the only time you enter the holy, most holy place on the sixth feast. But there was another goat, and he was not slain. What was his name? The scapegoat. He was not slain. So that shows us that there are two dimensions to the atonement that is in Jesus. One is propitiation of God, but the other one is the removal of our sins. He has come to remove our sins. Let me ask you a question. In the New Jerusalem, it is the holy city, is that right? Right or wrong? You're not afraid. By this time, you may wonder, is the holy city, is the New Jerusalem the holy city? Amen? Now let me ask you a question. Is it holy by imputation, or is it actually holy? Is the New Jerusalem, does it comprise sinners saved by grace or new creatures? Oh, that is soft. Maybe a mixture? How many will go for a mixture? You come at last through the gates of the city. A city with the gates are what? 70 yards high, but the city is 1,500 miles high. And there you stand. And I don't know how tall the angel is, 30 yards, give or take a cubit. How do you do, sir? I would like to go in. He checks the book. You have your admission to the Feast of Tabernacles. In you go to the New Jerusalem, 1,500 miles high. You're met by someone, and they say, see that person over there? Don't go near them. They don't belong to our church. What are we saying? At some point, there must be the fulfillment of the scapegoat. At some point, Jesus must change us from sinners saved by grace to life-giving spirits, as Paul called us in 1 Corinthians 15. The first man is a living soul. The second man is a life-giving spirit. At some point, this has to happen. There must be this work of atonement, of reconciliation to God, at which our sins and our self-will are removed from us. Is that right? Or we have no church without spot or wrinkle. We have no lamb clothed in the white raiment, the righteous acts of the saints. We don't have any such thing. Now, when does this happen? Oh, it happens in heaven. Chapter and verse. Malachi 3. The Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. This is not talking about the coming of the Lord. Revelation chapter 1 verse 7. That's not coming to purify the sons of Levi. And it's certainly not going to be after Revelation 1 7. Ipso facto, the Lord is going to straighten up the program before he comes. You can find it in Isaiah 4. Huh? In the day when the church is eating its own bread and wearing its own clothes and calling itself Christian, what does he say? I will wash away the filth of the daughters of Zion, of Jerusalem, by the spirit of burning. Not up in heaven. Here. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and Matthew 3 with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly cleanse the world. Right? Thoroughly purge his floor. Speaking of the threshing floor. Speaking of, like you see them do in India, where they toss the rice and the wind blows away the chaff after it's threshed, winnowed. He shall do it. When? Right after trumpets, And if we have time, I have 26 minutes left. Can you take any more? I think so. You don't say, I don't like Isaiah 4. Well, would you like, we'll say Zechariah, what is it, chapter 12? I will bring the third part, I'll cut off two parts and they'll die. I will bring the third part through the fire. What are these scriptures telling us? That in the last days, there shall be a holy remnant. You know, I was struck last night when he said that Meltari and some other brother, his name slips me, some well-known Christian minister, were traveling together. The Lord spoke to them both. And he said, did this strike me? He said, God is prepared today to have people who physically can bring in the kingdom of God. How many heard that? Listen, we have a party of seven people. The three men of us went yesterday to the Wailing Wall. We all laid our hands on it and we prayed. And as I prayed, I said, thank God. I can feel something substantial that makes me know that our religion is about to emerge from the spiritual realm into the earth. And Messiah Jesus shall descend upon the Mount of Olives. And there will be a great chasm from east to west, and the mountain shall move to the north and to the south, and the Lord my God shall come, and all thy holy ones with thee. That's about Zechariah chapter 13 or 14. The kingdom is coming. What does this mean to you and me? If you and I are chosen to be on earth when Messiah comes, what manner of people must we be? We must be strong enough spiritually to sustain a change from flesh and blood metabolism to energy from the Holy Spirit. While we're standing on our feet, the kingdom brought in on such people as upon a fulcrum. Think of it. Oh, glory to God that we've waited, the church has waited, the Jews have waited for these 1,000 years. Messiah is coming. Hallelujah. And he's not coming to New York or London or Paris or Zurich or Buenos Aires. He's coming to Jerusalem. And I believe that is why we are here. He is coming. Those walls were standing. A rabbi, Yeshua, put his hand on those wall, on that wall. He's real. He's flesh and bone. He is coming again to sit upon the throne of David. That's what the angel said to Mary. He will give him the throne of his father David. I want to be at the coronation. It'll be just like now. There will be the young men and young women dancing, only as they lift their hands. There, I was trying to see him. We will see him. Do you realize that? Perhaps within our lifetime. I will be 75 in the year 2000. The types are pretty strong about the year 2000. The ark was 2,000 cubits, wasn't it? And the cubic volume of the holy place was 2,000 cubic cubits. I'll walk the first day, the second day, and the third day I'll be perfected. And a day is 1,000 years. I'll be 75. Maybe he'll come in the year 2000. But if this is the case, and if there is to be a people who, as was said from the platform, will physically bring in the kingdom, because the kingdom of God is the spiritual given flesh and bone. That's what the kingdom is. God in Christ, in the saints, in bodies. God made manifest. God revealed in Jesus through you and me. That's the kingdom. Revealed to the nations so they can beat their spears into plowshares and their swords into pruning hooks. Isn't that what it teaches? We're coming with him to be revealed to the world with him, that the creation might be released. Romans 8, isn't that so? Well, doesn't that excite you? Can you see the reason for us being here? We who are not circumcised in the flesh, perhaps, but doesn't the scripture say, we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. So we cannot be prevented from taking part, because even though we are wild Gentiles by race, we nevertheless are the seed of Abraham by the new birth in Christ Jesus. So Israel, and we love them dearly, they will not have more than us, because we have been brought in, and there is one fold and one shepherd. Why are we here in Jerusalem? Because the kingdom is coming, and it's coming to Jerusalem. And God shall save the Jews. Once the full number of Gentiles has been brought into the good olive tree, God shall turn again to the good olive tree, and they'll be born again, just as Saul was of Tarsus when he wasn't even seeking God. God just said, be born again, be filled with my Spirit, go as a missionary, I've done it all already. He didn't have a chance to come down to the altar and say, just as I am, without one plea. God is going to do that to these people, the Jews in Israel. A nation's going to be born in a day, not just physically, but spiritually. Hallelujah. And we're going to be joined together. And God can do that. He can save whom he will, however he wants to. You're my apostle, go. Huh? He can do it. All right. I think you see, if this is true, and ponder these things in your pure hearts, if they are true, then it is not incredible that God would come to us in works of preparation, so that the receiving church will be holy, as our brother Lukoff mentioned. See, the word of the hour today is repentance on us, not the world, us. Is that surprising if the kingdom is coming, that God is working in his church? Is this surprising? Now, let's look then at the last feast. The kingdom-wide fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles is the new heaven and new earth reign of Messiah Jesus. How does it start off? Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And after we have a period of great rejoicing on the new earth, then will come Simchat Torah, the eighth day, the first day of the week of eternity. The eighth day. Praise the Lord. That's when life will begin. This present life, this present world, is only a prefiguring of real life.
We're hardly born. It is yet to come. It is that eighth day, a new earth, a new sky. God no longer in heaven, but on earth, where he was in the beginning, in the garden, among men. The tabernacle of God is among men. Now, that's the kingdom-wide fulfillment as I understand it. But let's look at the personal fulfillment. And if you'll turn in your Bibles to John 14. So much to cover in so little time. We start with verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. He's just told us about the Holy Spirit. He's told us about Pentecost. Now he's telling us about himself. There's never a confusion as to persons in the Godhead. They are one, but they are never confused as to person in the Godhead. The Father is the Father and Jesus is Jesus, even though they are one. Even though they are one. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. Now notice that this is a coming of Jesus that the world does not see. That's not the coming of the Lord of Revelation 1:7, when every eye shall see him. This is a coming to the individual believer. This is the Bible. Here, Old Testament and New. It says, at that day. Now that expression is used in the Old Testament for what day? Do you know, in that day, at that day, what that means? The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. The day of Messiah. At that day you shall know. Now notice this here. This is so important. So important. That I am in my Father. Now notice it carefully. I am in my Father. And you are in me. And I am in you. Now this is the spiritual fulfillment, the personal fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now when we're first saved, we have this in a measure. When we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we have been given a tool by which we can develop this to a greater measure. But there is a fullness. And you can read it in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, where Paul prayed for the saints of Ephesus, and he says that you might be strengthened with might by a spirit in the inner man, obviously talking to Christians, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Does it say that? All right. This is that personal knowledge. Notice this. See, we take this by faith. We say, I read that in the Bible. I believe that. I am fundamental. I am evangelical. I believe that. Not talking about that. We're talking about a personal knowledge that you, greater than you have ever experienced, to which you know by experience that Jesus is in the Father. Jesus has much to teach us of the Father. How many remember Matthew 11? Come unto me, all ye that are meek, weak, and heavy laden. How many remember that? Do you know the antecedent verses? No man knows the Son but the Father. And no man knows the Father but the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me. See, they're all one thought. To learn of the Father. We need to know God more than we do. I know it says he that hath the Son hath the Father. I understand that. We're not talking anything new. I'm talking about experience. There's an experience beyond Pentecost. Be watching for it. It's the fulfillment of tabernacles. He that hath my commandments, this is talking of a Christian, and keepeth them. God wants us today to do what he says. We have stressed imputed righteousness until it has become error. Brother, sister, I entreat you, listen. We have stressed imputed righteousness until it has become error. We are saying that salvation is the lowering of God's standards so that God and we can get together. It is no such thing. God never changes His expectations concerning man. Salvation is not a changing or a waving of God's standards. We've made it that, but it is not. It is a changing of us so that we can meet God's standards. Well, I know you say amen, but think about that. It's a profound significance. Think about that. We are not stressing enough the doing of the Lord's word. It's too much grace. I know I should do this, but grace. That's not true grace. That's a lasciviousness. Grace is a help to do God's will. And he says, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he shall be loved of my Father. You see the progression? And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Okay? Does that sound like an experience? Huh? Maybe. Well, how are you going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? How are you going to do this? John 14, 23 is the most important verse, perhaps. There's one other, John 17, 21 through 23 also is in this league, that showed the profound fulfillment of tabernacles. If a man love me, he will keep my words. My Father will love him, and we will come unto him. We. And make our abode, our booth. Listen, how many know John 14, 2? In my Father's house are many mansions. All right? The word for mansion is only used twice in the New Testament. Once in John 14, 2, and once in John 14, 23. It's not talking about houses. It's talking about the booths of tabernacles. You see, it should, to be consistent, we should render John 14, 23 this way. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our mansion with him. Then we would have consistency. See, the chapter in context, this whole chapter, in fact, John's 14, chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17 are talking about the spiritual fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, what does God have in mind? What is He doing? What does salvation mean? What is the goal of salvation? Where is it going? What does it mean? Do you know? If someone said to you, what is the end purpose of redemption? What would you say? Would you give him some theological terms and say to be saved? And then he say, what does save mean? And you say, not to go to hell and go to heaven. And then he say, is that the teaching of the New Testament? And you say, oh yes. Is it? I know there's a heaven and I know there's a hell. Don't worry. Okay. I'm just trying to show you something here. God has come today to show us the goal of salvation. The purpose, the end product of redemption. The end product of redemption. What it's about, what it means, and it's this. God is invisible. And He's created man in His own image. But He has a hard time communicating. God was on earth in Genesis 1, the first couple of chapters of Genesis, God was on earth. Is that right? Did He walk in the garden? God Himself. Man had access to God in a paradisiacal environment. Is that true? Absolutely. That's how God intends for man to be. All right. Now, Adam and Eve were not able to deal with God successfully. Is that true? We have a mess for the last 6,000 years to demonstrate that. God came down on Sinai. How successful was that in communicating with people? It says, if so much as a cow comes near that mountain, spirit. That's a wonderful way for our loving God to communicate with people. So then God came in Jesus, the God of Sinai. The I Am came in Jesus. How well did he communicate? How well did he communicate? What was the end result? How long did he last? 3 years. God. That was God, the Creator, walking the streets of Jerusalem. How well did he communicate? How did people receive him? They plucked his beard, God's beard. They spit in his face, and they hung him on a cross, and they mocked him. God. They mocked God. Is that true? Do you call that successful communication? God's problem is he loves people and he cannot communicate with them. Suppose he were to come today to the earth, God, in human form. How long would he last? So what has God done? He has created by his own choosing an entity called the church. And the purpose of that church is to be an eternal dwelling place of God, so that through the church he can communicate with the nations of the earth. You and I were called from before the foundation of the world to be created in God's hand and made the image of God throughout his creation forever, so that God can dwell among people. That is why you are here and not walking blindly in the world. You didn't do it. God called you. That's what the word church means. Shall we stand? And I want to, as we close, I want to read to you some words. I have 3 minutes and 52 seconds according to my watch. See if Revelation 21 makes any more sense. This is the fulfillment of tabernacles. And you see in Zechariah, the last chapter, the nations must, the saved nations, must come to Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. What does that mean? They must come up to the New Jerusalem. And what is the New Jerusalem? Is it the wife of the Lamb? Is that what the Bible teaches? And what is the wife of the Lamb? The church. And what is the church? The body of the Messiah, the dwelling place of God. And the nations must come and acknowledge that God is in us. Because we will rule them unto the ages of ages. That is where all things come together. The kingdom, the church, that's Solomon's temple. The ark is in it. The rest of the tabernacle. Everything. And God dwells on the earth in the Messiah, Jesus. And through Jesus, in the body, the wife of the Lamb, so that all nations can see the glory of God. That's why you have been created. You are God's priesthood. A saint. You are a holy one. And listen, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And there was no more sea, no more mass of people, unidentified, dying. Every person is precious in that day. And I, John, saw the holy city. What is it? Certainly it's a real city. But in its reality, in its physical reality, it portrays the spiritual reality of the wife of the Lamb. The physical and the spiritual become one. Down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God," that's you, "is with men." That's the people whom God has created, the saved nations. "And God Himself will dwell with them." How? Through you. Through you. "And they shall be His people." The nations. "And God Himself shall be with them and be their God."